Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Jesus' gift of eternal life is free because Jesus paid the price for our sins. However, Jesus demands a full surrender to Him that includes a cross and promises persecution. May God grant us the ability to live our lives in a way that glorifies Him. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 10 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of verses 13 through 31.
Who or what may be hindering you from a full surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? You think of Abraham and Sarah. They waited how long for a child? Many years. And then God gave them Isaac. Laughter, joy. And then there was a day when God said to Abraham, the father of faith, the father of the man justified by faith, take thine son, thine only son, and bring him up to Mount Moriah. And how did we know that Abraham had saving faith? He didn't say, not so, Lord. He said, yes, Lord. And he laid Isaac on the altar in obedience as an outward sign of his demonstration of his faith. When the man heard what Jesus said, the Bible says he was sad. Verse 22, the Bible says not only was he sad, but he was grieved. He was gloomy because he had great possessions. Or did he? Who had what? Did he have great possessions or did great possessions have him? You see, he was overcome with sadness because Jesus touched an area of his life that he was not willing to part with. His life revolved around his possessions. Materialism occupied the place of God in his life. And because of that, he was in violation of Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. I am the Lord thy God, and you shall have no other gods before me. Don't interpret Exodus 20, verse 3 to say, God must be number one, and then number two is my spouse, and number three is my children, and number four is my grandchildren. There is no number two, three, and four. There's only number one. You hear that? This man's God was his money. Timothy says in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money, the agape of money, that's the word, agape, is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have pierced or they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let me say here, beloved, that God is not opposed to Christians having material things or wealth. You need to know that there were very wealthy individuals in Scripture, very wealthy individuals in Scripture who were godly men. He is opposed to material things having or controlling them. And I think we have to understand that it's not the rich man only who is under the dominion of things and can be covetous. They too are slaves who, having no money, are unhappy because they lack it. You see, a person can drown in a bathtub as well as in the Pacific Ocean. A person can be just as covetous on welfare and food stamps as a billionaire. It's all a matter of the heart. But it is true, sad but true, that money will buy you just about anything except the most valuable things. J. Vernon McGee wrote, money may be able to buy you a bed, but it will not give you sleep. Money may be able to buy you food, but it will not give you an appetite. Money may be able to buy you medicine, but it will not give you health. Money may make you able to buy a house, but you will not be a home. Money will buy a diamond, but it will not buy love. Money may even buy a church pew, but it will not buy you salvation. Good, moral, and religious. You see, you may have enough morality to keep you out of jail, and you may have enough money to keep you out of debt. But none of us has enough righteousness apart from Christ to keep us out of hell. And so the man walks away, and Jesus says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. The disciples were astonished, and he repeats it again. How hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. No one ever saw the dangers of prosperity and of material things more clearly than Jesus. And keep in mind, there's nothing new under the sun. Did you know that the popular theology when Jesus said these words was that a man who had great faith would abound with jets and 40,000 square foot homes and designer clothing? Sound familiar? That's the heresy that we see today in the name it and claim it theology. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, it's an impossibility. In the Babylonian Talmud, there's quotations regarding elephants passing through the eye of a needle as an illustration of impossibility. And so the disciples, astonished, you see, because according to the Jewish mind, it was inconceivable that riches could be a barrier to a person's need for salvation. They're astonished. And he said, then who can be saved? Who can be saved? And then Jesus says, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. I like that. But Jesus is a man, Son of God, who repeatedly gave us perspective, the correct perspective. And he gave us a perspective on riches and wealth. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, we read, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know, I'm at an age, a young age. I have to ask myself, do I have more assets on earth or in heaven? Do I have more holdings on earth or in heaven? Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, again, that may not be, money may not be your issue today, but fill in the blank. It could be anything else. But we read the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and we read of the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12, and those are serious warnings that cannot be ignored, beloved, about the dangers of being controlled by a love for money, driven by a love for money more than a love for God. Now, we all know, every one of us, and I'm right there with you guys, that material possessions can tend to fix our hearts to this world. The story was told of a man was taken on a tour of a famous castle, lovely grounds, and just beauty. And after he'd seen it all, he turned to his friends and he made this quote, quote, "These are the kinds of things that make it difficult to die." You see, when a person's life revolves around material things, if you listen carefully, they will talk and think in terms of price, but not in terms of value. A person whose God is covetousness forgets that there are values in this world that are far beyond money. They will forget that there are things, precious things, that money cannot buy. It's been said that the pursuit of gain and wealth will eventually pervert a person's values to the point where they will know the price of everything but the value of nothing. In the book of Revelation, we read in chapter 3, about a church that appeared to be outwardly happening. It would appear from what Jesus said that the church in Laodicea was the church that you wanted to go to. I mean, they just had everything. Everything. Try to think of it in contemporary terms. And Jesus said to the affluent church in Laodicea in Revelation 3:17, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, you don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know the wealthiest church of the seven churches? The church at Smyrna, who had nothing materially, but who lived sacrificially for the Lord. The Preach the Word commentary writes with white-hot conviction these words. It would be easy to think that these words apply only to the extra rich among us. But nearly all Americans are wealthy. We have everything we need and more. For most of the world, our problems, our debts, our payments would be welcome luxuries. So this passage has something to say to us. What we do with our wealth will determine the spiritual health of ourselves and our families. With prosperity often comes great danger. Militant idealists who were living for Jesus have sometimes become the most hardened, self-focused materialists. Beware. We had a great commissions conference yesterday, and Pastor Kevin from First Bible Baptist Church was so anointed by the Lord. And he was sharing with us how many of us as evangelicals are talking about the second coming, the second coming. Praise God for the second coming. He pointed out that 3.2 billion people on the planet never even heard of the first coming. So what do we do? What are we supposed to do? How then should we live? And then he gave some statistics on giving for reaching the lost. It was just staggering. But I won't go there this morning. And I want you to know, if you're visiting us today, the plug of this message isn't, now get out your wallet and fill the agape box. This isn't about giving. My God will supply every need of this church according to his riches in glory. Okay? This is never about milking you of your wallet. This is about priorities in your life. Unless we miss the point, beloved, not only is it impossible for a rich man to be saved, according to the whole counsel of God, it's impossible for a poor man to be saved as well. You know why? Because salvation is a gift. Salvation is a miracle. And what Jesus is focusing on here is an attitude that is in the heart. This man's heart was not willing to part with something that he deemed more precious than God. So wouldn't you know that of the 12 apostles, who's going to speak up and be a spokesman? Take a guess. You get a guess. If you guess the right apostle, you get a free cup of coffee and those gluten-full donuts downstairs. Whatever they are, I don't know. Peter. How many times does Peter speak up on behalf of the other apostles? Can't you just see them? Oy vey, he did it again. So Peter speaks up. This man has just walked away because you know, he was unwilling. He was unwilling to part with his riches. And Peter says, okay, master, okay, we've given up everything. So now what's in it for me? If your Christianity, if you're following Jesus, is all about what's in it for me, what do I get out of it, then you have no comprehension whatsoever of what the gospel is. The gospel of Jesus Christ is God giving us something that we could never deserve. Never. God owes me nothing. He's given to me everything. And everything other than that, on top of that, is just like the cherry on top of a hot fudge sundae. But what did Jesus say to this man? What did Jesus say to you and me? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Isn't that what he said? Be like a child, totally dependent upon me for everything that you need. You see, there is a price to pay. Not a redemptive price, but there is a price to pay if you're going to be serious about following Jesus Christ in this fallen world. Did you know that in some parts of the world, and even some of you today, you may have lost your biological family when you gave your life to Jesus Christ? They no longer wanted to have anything to do with you. You're the weirdo. You're the Jesus freak. Right? But how many of you know that once you come into the kingdom of God, you inherit a great family? Look around. Look at the family around you. Look at them. Look at the... Would you smile? Make it look like you're happy? Look at the brothers. Look at the sisters. Look at this. And then Jesus says you'll have lands and all of this and a family with persecution. Huh? Why? This is a hunch. Because Jesus wants us to make sure that we're not following him for selfish reasons only. If you choose to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. There's going to be opposition. The Bible says through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross and follow me. You know what we do with crosses these days? We shine them. We put them in our ears. We wear them around our necks. You know what they did with crosses in those days? You died on them. I know that what I'm saying isn't flesh friendly. You know how I know? Because I'm hearing it myself too. Jesus never offered an easy way of how to pick up your cross and follow me. Jesus never promised that within this world of space and time, there would be a kind of squaring up of the balance sheet and settlements of accounts. He didn't promise that we would win the rewards of time, but he did promise that we would inherit the blessings of eternity by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And then Jesus closes with these words, but many that are first shall be last and the last shall be first. And he closes this discourse by saying that in the world to come, the values of this fallen world system are going to be reversed. You see, it's not those who seek status and importance here, but those who humble themselves as a little child and pick up their cross daily who will be great in heaven. And what and who dies in the cross? Me. I'm really good at putting other people on the cross. The self-centered me. And I'm ashamed to tell you, but I have to tell you, if any of you can relate. Sad to say, I have to get it through my thick Italian testaduro head that everything and everybody on planet Earth does not exist for my benefit. Our Lord's teaching about denying self and taking up a cross for the glory of God is not a message that fits in well with our current self-centered, counterfeit gods, someone else will do it, consumer church mentality. You know, don't let this fool you. 5 more minutes. I love sharing with you the things that the Lord challenges me with because we're all in this together. And I want you to know that as your pastor, and when I preach to you, I'm preaching to myself. You may know of pastors and preachers that have arrived. You're not looking at one of them. All right? I'm in the process. But a thought has been flowing through my mind a lot lately, in my heart. It's actually been a personal challenge. And here's the challenge. And I believe that it is laid out loud and clear in Jesus' conversation with the rich young ruler. Listen carefully. Is following Jesus Christ for you a hobby or a lifestyle? Who or what determines your value system or your priorities in your life? Is following Jesus Christ the passion of your life? Or is he simply some kind of a hobby that you fit in occasionally with everything else in your life as long as it doesn't cost you anything and is convenient? When I read the 4 Gospels, and I hear Jesus say, follow me, that's where I go. You see, because the epistles and the prophets tell us about Jesus, who he is, and why he would come. The gospels give us the example. The standard is Jesus Christ. When he said to the disciples or to the crowds or to you and me, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me, they knew exactly what he was saying. You see, the life of Jesus is our value system. He is the one that we are called to follow. And following Jesus is not something that we simply add to our other little collection of counterfeit gods or hobbies. He's everything or he's nothing at all. You see, the ultimate aim of discipleship, my prayer, as imperfectly as we do it, my prayer for you is that every single person, regardless of your age, your gender, your race, your education, would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ with the purchased redemptive purpose of offering yourself to him in total devotion of service. The Bible says you've been bought with a price. Don't be a servant of men. And you know what that means? That includes yourself. Remember, beloved, that a decision to live separate from Jesus Christ in this life is a decision to live separated from God for eternity. Some of you may need to make a choice for Christ today. You see, every image bearer of God is a worshiper. It's not a matter of if you will worship. The question is, who do you worship and what do you worship? And so the Bible says to you today, choose this day who you will serve. And I make an appeal to you this morning to choose the one who loves you supremely, who gave up his glory in heaven to die on the cross as a lamb for your sin and for your shame, to take the debt of sin that you owed, to provide for you an opportunity to have fellowship with the living God. Follow the one who said that he would give you life and that more abundantly. A life for your affections are now recalibrated to be set on things above and last forever, not the short-lived things of the here and now that will all pass away. I want to say something in light of one of Frank's announcements. I'm often asked the question, should I be water baptized? Of course. And then I'm asked the loophole question, do I need to be water baptized to be saved? Well, no. But then here is my question to you. Why would you say that you're ready to follow Jesus Christ if you're not willing to submit to the first thing that he commanded you to do, be baptized? Well, I'll follow him out there, but I'm not going to get my hair wet. In other words, if you've come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and you have never been water baptized, you should. You should. I'm asked, how old do I have to be water baptized, or how young? And I would say, I'll baptize any person that asks me to. And there may be some of you that have been saved for years and thought, well, I don't need to. You should. Why would you not? It's a commandment. And maybe today, as we close in worship, you're here and you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ. Okay. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He paid the whole price for your sin. But the flip side of that is that when you come to him, there's going to be a cost. There's going to be sacrifices. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be trials. There's going to be opposition. It's not easy in a fallen world to live a life of a purity, of holiness, and a life that is based on the absolute truth of God's word. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day for you to call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study his word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.